Well, if you have your Bible, turn open to the book of 3 John this morning. 3 John. We will get back to Ephesians. I didn't forget about the book of Ephesians. We'll get there. But in the aftermath of my sabbatical, there's things that I want to share with you. Truths that I want to encourage your hearts with. This morning, I want us to use the little book of 3 John. We're going to look at 3 John this morning and next Lord's Day morning. But really to talk a little bit about, I don't know what you want to call it, the vibe of a church, core values of a church. Core values sounds weird because it sounds like something you'd get in a board meeting, you know, with PowerPoint presentations and comfy chairs and made me want to take a nap. But this, just to let you know where I'm coming from, during my sabbatical, we stopped at different churches all along the way for each Lord's Day. The first church we stopped at was a wonderful church called Omaha Bible Church. If you're ever in Omaha, Nebraska, you should go to Omaha Bible Church. It was David who recommended the pastor there to me, so we visited. And at OBC, we're RBC, they're OBC, they truly sought to bless us. And it was kind of interesting. So they had larger than us. They had a little bookstore, actually a good-sized bookstore for them. And, of course, I'm a nerd, so I go into the bookstore. And I'm looking, and they've got great stuff. And so I grabbed two books on political theology because I like reform political theology. And so the guy checking me out, you know, taking the money, he's like, well, these are interesting choices. Like, why are you making these choices? And I told him why. I'm involved in city government, that sort of thing. And so go sit down. We have church. After church, he comes up to me and he says, hey, listen, you're a pastor and we want to bless you. So why don't you go back into the bookstore? Why don't you pick out two or three more books and you can just have them. We're just going to give them to you. You know, pick out some kids' books, whatever you want. So I did, and I'm looking through. And while I'm looking through what books to get, he goes and he talks to the pastor. Pastor comes in, and I kid you not, guys, we got a stack of books like this tall. We got T-shirts, hats, stickers, sweatshirt, like hoodies. Like, they completely blessed our socks off. And it was just amazing. And you know what? It was like every church we went to had just the same sweet spirit. Well, the morning after we went to Omaha Bible Church, I was reading 3 John with my daughter, and I was reading through this, and I'm like, wow, like 3 John kind of encapsulates sort of like the goodness of what we experienced there. And really, that kind of stayed in my mind all throughout the trip, and every church we stopped at, I'm like, man, there are aspects of this little book that like if I could encourage you as Redeemer Bible Church to be about, this is what I would want you to be about. And really the thing that struck me most was here in 3 John verses 5 and 6. You can look down there really quick. It's just a short letter where the Apostle John is encouraging Gaius, who we'll read about in a minute. But he says, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified of your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. And I have to say, like at every church we went to, it was like they sought to bless us in various ways and send us on our way in a manner worthy of God. And I thought, you know, that's what I want for our church as well. Whether it's people who are passing through, people who are visiting, people who are here for a long term, I want us to have these values. John was encouraging this church to do what we had just experienced. And so this book stayed in my mind. There's six basic values here that I'm going to tease out. We'll look at three this Sunday. We'll look at three next week. And just so you know, like this isn't going to be my emphasis for life or something like that. You know, like Nine Marks Ministries, has there nine marks of a healthy church? I'm not going down that road. I just think as we read this epistle, these are some amazing elements that I think should be evident in our congregation. I think some of them are, but I just want to remind us there as well. So the first element that I think we see here is genuine concern for others. Genuine concern for others. Look at verses 1 through 4 here. the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. The elder is the elder John, John the Apostle. Verse 2, he says, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So, again, this first point here is genuine concern for others. And I think that's the first thing that we see in this small book. Here, that concern is mostly tied up in the word love. John loves Gaius, and Gaius is loved. In fact, five times in these short 15 verses, Gaius is told he is loved. So every three verses, John is emphasizing that Gaius is loved. Verse 1, he is the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. He opens the letter by telling Gaius in one sentence twice that he is loved. He is beloved, which means he is loved by everybody in the congregation, or at least every Christian in the congregation. He holds a special place in the heart of the church. And also John himself loves Gaius. This is John the Apostle, whom Jesus loved. And he's passing this love on. John the Apostle humbly refers to himself here as an elder, but he makes sure that Gaius knows that John loves him. And I think part of having genuine concern for people, this may seem obvious, but maybe you need to be reminded of it, is to let them know that they are loved. And so specifically that you love them. This isn't some sort of like weak, effeminate, you know, well, we just need to make sure we're in touch with everybody's feelings and that sort of thing. No, this is genuine gospel love. You need to be encouraged to know that God loves you. That God loves you. One of the things that I think we often forget in sort of reformed circles is that God does actually love us. Like called the frozen chosen. Sometimes we need to melt that a little bit with the love of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, the most common verse in the Bible quoted, for God so loved the world. I mean, that is the gospel. Nothing can separate us from what? The love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no greater love that someone should lay down his life for another. And of course, throughout the Psalms, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. These are promises that we cling to and promises that we hold on to as dear. And as Christians, I think, just to be really honest, we need to say this. You need to say to other Christians, I love you and you are loved. And you need to be willing to receive that as well. It's kind of interesting when I was growing up, like, We just said, I love you all the time. It was like, you hang up the phone, you know, hey, I love you. Click, you know, hey, I'll be back. I'm going to go get a, you know, gallon of milk. Love you. You know, like whatever. Like it was just almost this throw around word. But we said, and we reminded one another that we loved each other all the time. I think that should be true in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we're reminded that we are loved in Jesus and that we love one another. I think sometimes saying, if you're not used to saying it or not used to hearing it, you can feel weird. Let me just encourage you, go ahead and get over that nonsense and understand this is the gospel. When you gel it all down, it's that God loved us and he showed that love by sacrificing his son Jesus for us. That is love. That's the highest definition of love. And all over this little epistle, there's love. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. And then what does he call him in verse 2? Beloved. Verses 5 and 6. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to what? Your love. This is the testimony that they're giving. Look down in verse 11. What's he call him? Beloved. He's beloved. Look back at 2 John really quick. Actually, don't look back at 2 John. That's my next point. We'll get to 2 John in a minute. Sorry. Psych. But one of the easiest ways to show people that you have concern for them is to tell them that you love them and tell them that they're loved in Christ. And Gaius is going through a hard situation. He's essentially going through a church split where he's got multiple people trying to take power, trying to gatekeep who can be accepted, who cannot. And it's just nonsense. And especially when you're going through a hard situation, trying to stand for the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be reminded that you are loved. That God loves you and other people loves you as well. We're on your side. We're in your corner. John says in verse 1, whom I love in truth. What does that mean? Does it mean that John loves Gaius sincerely, like he really does love him? Or does it mean that he loves Gaius because of the truth? Because Gaius is a Christian. Well, most scholars think this is like classic Apostle John, where he's vague on purpose and actually means both. That he does sincerely love Gaius, and part of the reason he sincerely loves Gaius is because Gaius is a brother. He's a brother in the Lord. The gospel builds into us a special love for other believers that we might not even have for our own family. There's a connection, a bond. And you guys, I have this with many of you, where my friendship with you is so much more affectionate than even some of my own blood relatives. Why? Because we're tied together in the gospel. That's what we see here. The gospel builds into us this special love. People you would never care for in the whole wide world are now your brothers. And we've been watching baseball a little more this year, and interesting in baseball is, I didn't realize this so much, but people switch teams like all the time, like back and forth all the time. So the guy who was your like arch nemesis like 2 days ago is now like hitting bombs for your team and scoring runs or striking people out. Your one-time enemy is now making clutch plays, hitting homers, pushing you to victory, just like the Apostle Paul was dragging people off to prison and stoning Stephen, or at least voting to stone Stephen, and then the next day he's preaching Jesus in the synagogues. That's what the gospel does. It's a radical transformation of who we are. People go from being sons of Satan to sons of God through faith in the gospel, and all of a sudden we have this sincere brotherly love. Because they're on our team. We need to tell them that. So this concern, this love, manifests itself here in two ways. Look at verses 2 and 3. He says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes with your soul." So John actually cares about Gaius's health. We need to be reminded that it's not worldly to be concerned about other people's health. In fact, I think people, I don't know about you, but people who ask me how my health is, I actually feel like they have a genuine concern. Like, hey, how's your back doing? You know, how's your knee? How are your headaches? Like that means they've listened, they've remembered, maybe they prayed for me, and they actually have a genuine concern for my well-being. And just know, the older you get, the more your body will break down. 2 Corinthians 4 says, the outer man is wasting away. It's the inner man that's being renewed day by day. So we care about people's health, their bodies. And of course, we also care about their soul. That's what he says in verse 2, that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. So John doesn't just care about Gaius's health. He doesn't just care about his body. He cares about his soul. In fact, the point is he cares as much about his body as he cares about his soul. That's what he's trying to get across. It's both. And we need to care about people's souls. Today, everybody talks about therapy and counseling and mental health, whatever that even is. Modern day therapy and mental health talk is absolute gobbledygook. And really, for the most part, flies in the face of revealed biblical truth. When you start drilling down what they're actually saying, what they're actually trying to get apart, it is one of the most dangerous affronts to the truths of the gospel, I think, that there is. In pastoral ministry, counseling used to be called soul care. Soul care. Because part of the genuine concern for people is their soul. And in order to understand what's going on in their soul, you have to ask hard questions. What's really going on? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was an amazing Welsh pastor 100 years ago or so. And it was said that he was a really great pastor because he was a really great doctor. And the reason he was a really great doctor was because he knew the questions to ask to diagnose the illness or injury, and therefore he could treat appropriately. And he took that exact same line of questioning and concern, and he brought it into ministry, where he could talk to people, ask them questions about their soul, and diagnose what's going on, and then apply appropriate truth. And we need to care about people's souls. We need, not just me, not just the elders, but all of you guys need to be asking one another all the time, hey, how's your walk with Jesus? How is your walk with Jesus? Are you following after him? How can I be praying for you? That's usually like code word for like what's heavy on your heart and what can I be lifting up to the Lord? And then actually pray for them in that moment and then continue praying for them and then come back to them and make sure that they're doing okay. I often ask people where in the Bible are they reading right now? Specifically. A lot of times it's, well, I'm not actually. Thanks for the reminder because I need to be in the Word of God. It's hard to be fed spiritually if you don't have the Word of God as your food, isn't it? You know, if people are going through a hard time, do you know why you're anxious? Do you know why you feel depressed? It's interesting. Oftentimes people know why. They know the root of their problem. Sometimes it takes a tad bit of digging, but we often just need to ask some good questions. Proverbs talks about the wise man skillfully drawing out the inner person of his friend, just like we would draw out buckets of water from a well. It takes some effort. It takes some time, but that's what we're called to do, and then have genuine concern for them and show them the truth. So one of the marks of a God-honoring church is genuine concern. Number two is commitment to the truth. Commitment to the truth. One of the themes of John's short letter here is truth. Notice how often truth is mentioned. Verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy. Think about this. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are doing what? Walking in the truth. That's his height of joy. Verse 8. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers in the truth. Verse 12, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone, and from the truth itself, we also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Now turn back to 2 John, really, truly. And again, notice the theme of truth. I won't read the whole thing, but almost the whole thing. Verse 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. Now, notice this next section where he's talking about contending for the faith. He says, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as you were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers, a deceiver tells the opposite of the truth. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, the truth of Christ, does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, this truth, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Don't even greet him as a Christian. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. I think it's pretty clear that just even in these two little books, truth is of utmost importance to John. What God has revealed to us in his word is our entire hope. This right here, this is everything that we have. This is our entire hope, encapsulated in promises and truth claims that God has given to us and has been handed down over the millennia. And so we guard it and we defend it and we live by it. Not just the easy stuff, but the hard stuff too, you guys. Hard truths. Paul says in one of his letters that the church, every believer in every congregation, the church is the pillar and buttress of truth. Well, I've seen a lot of pillars and buttresses over the last couple of months. When we were in Washington, D.C., there's pillars everywhere and buttresses everywhere. What do pillars and buttresses do? They hold things up. That's what they do. They're massive, so they can hold up impossibly heavy things. And so the church is the pillar, the thing that holds up the truth that God has revealed through his word. That's what the church does. If we fail to uphold the truth, the entirety of the faith that we profess then collapses. And that's why Jude says you need to contend, you need to fight for the truth that was once for all delivered to the saints. You got to fight for this truth, and it's worth fighting for. So we genuinely care about people for their body and their soul, but we also care that what they believe is the truth of the gospel. In fact, in verse 3 of 3 John, John says that his love is based on the truth. He says, "For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth." So it seems what happened was there were some brothers who went and they visited John's or Gaius's church, and then they went back to John, reported what happened, and as a result of that report, John is writing a letter to Gaius. And in that letter, he's excited because the guys that came back were like, "Hey, they're walking in the truth, Apostle John." And he's like, "This is awesome. It is awesome that you are walking in the truth. You're living by the truth." John says it a little bit of a weird way. He says, "They testified to your truth." Now that might almost sound a little bit like the modern day, "Well, just, you know, you do you and you live out your truth and I'll live out my truth." Is there, you know, like 14 billion different kinds of truth? There aren't. The truth is not subjective. It never has been. For our modern context, the idea is more they testified to your commitment to the truth. That's what he's trying to get across. That John was committed to the truth of the word of God. In fact, and I mentioned this as I was reading it earlier, but Gaius's commitment to the truth is what brings John the absolute most joy in this life. That's what he says in verse 4. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." That's pretty amazing. He has no greater joy. There's nothing that excites his heart, enlivens his heart more than to hear that those people, these children, probably people whom he's discipled over the years, are walking in the truth. They're still following Jesus. He's not right there. There's like no text messaging. There's no emailing. There's not just, you know, you get on an airplane and go see him. No, they're hundreds of miles away. He doesn't see him all the time. So he is excited that they are still walking in the truth. And I think this is what we want too, isn't it? We want people who continue to walk in the truth. If you've been a Christian for long enough, and I think some of you guys have seen this, you know, you go different ways with people, they move away or whatever, and you come back and your heart's broken because they're not walking in the truth. They've abandoned Jesus. You'll see it over and over again. They abandon Jesus for lies. They abandon Jesus for sin, for sex, for money, for hobbies, for all kinds of reasons. And I think especially if you haven't seen a Christian friend for a long time, one of your chief concerns is, or should be, that they're walking in the truth. That's what you want. Have they abandoned the gospel? Have they fallen away? Are they falling into the woke nonsense? Are they getting caught up into weird conspiracy theories and other nonsense? I told you earlier, my dad's funeral is Tuesday. And I know there are going to be people that I haven't seen in like 20, 30 years. People that I know only because of a connection to the church years ago. And although I'm thankful for their care and their concern, honestly, one of my biggest concerns is, are you walking in the truth? Are you following Jesus? And I know that some of them aren't. You know, it like already breaks my heart knowing I'm going to see them and they're not walking in the truth. But I have like this little glimmer of optimistic hope that like maybe God has done a work in them in the decade or two since we've seen each other. I hope so. In order to walk in the truth, the church has to preach the truth. And its people have to be committed to the truth. When we were traveling, again, we were traveling across the country. I wanted to visit sound, solid churches. How do you figure out what those are in a short amount of time? Sometimes we'd be going, you know, the plan was to go here. And then at the last minute, it's like, nah, we're going here. It's like, okay, well, I guess I got to find a church here. How do we do that? And I know several of you have asked me that over time. So I just want to tell you, how do I find a church the night before Sunday that's faithful? So here's what I do, okay? If you need to know this, you can write this down. I look at three websites, okay? I look at the Gospel Coalition Church Finder, the Nine Marks Ministry Church Finder, and I look at a 1689 London Baptist Church Finder. If a church was on any one of those sites, it usually narrowed down the search pretty quickly. Now, just know, both the Gospel Coalition and Nine Marks have kind of compromised themselves over time. So much so that I've asked to remove our church from both of those websites. But there's nobody at the wheel, so we can't actually get our church down. But it gets us in the general vicinity, okay? So I look up these churches. If they're on multiple of those lists, okay, then I narrow it down to that. Next step is to actually go to their website. And I look at the doctrinal statement. Is it a legitimate doctrinal statement? I look at the pastor's biography if it's on there. Is he weird? I look at the leaders. Are there women, quote unquote, pastors? That's going to be a pass. I look at the, and I don't know how else to say this, like the general vibe of the website. And you know what I'm saying. If it's weird, it's a pass. And I'll tell you, in about 20 to 25 minutes on a Saturday night, we were able to find solid churches everywhere we went. And multiple solid churches. There were a couple times where it's like, I don't know if we're going here or here. Like, and it was a blessing. But my biggest concern is, are they committed to the truth? And I'm here to testify to you, brothers and sisters, that there are churches all over this area and all over the country that are valiantly committed to the truth of the Word of God. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. We go to this little church in nowhere, Michigan. The building is five times bigger. The congregation is maybe just this size. They just went through a church split not that long ago. And the pastor there is preaching the truth, and the people there are rejoicing in the truth, and they're sitting there, and they are soaking in the truth of the Word of God. No greater joy. We're just south of Washington, D.C., and there's this little church. We walk in, and it's just the friendliest welcome you could have ever imagined, and they are walking in the truth. Everywhere we went, walking in the truth. We're not the only ones, not by a long shot. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so the truth is important, because if you get the truth wrong, then there's no path to Jesus. You have to have the truth right. Truth, if you mess with the truth, it's like adding just a little bit of cyanide into somebody's food. If Jesus is just mostly God, but he's not fully God, you're dead. If Jesus is just mostly human, but not fully human, you're dead. If salvation is mostly God's grace, but a little bit of our works, you're dead. If God isn't creator, if there's no future resurrection, if Jesus isn't the Messiah, if you love your sin more than you love Jesus, you're dead. You're dead in your sins. Romans 6:17 says that salvation happens when we become committed to the heart, to a form of doctrine, a set of truth declarations. That's the reason why we have a doctrinal statement grounded in historical Christianity, because the truth matters and we're committed to the truth. And never be ashamed of being committed to the truth, beloved. You're going to be slandered. You're a fundamentalist. Ooh. I am a fundamentalist. I'm committed to the fundamental truths of the faith, without which you cannot be saved. You're a right winger. You have no idea. You have no idea how right wing I really am. You're one of those extreme Christians who thinks our country should be Christian. Oh, no. I'm one of those extreme Christians who thinks every country should be Christian. Every nation should hear and repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus told us to go into all nations, not just ours. One other comment on the truth before we move on here, and that is hopefully obvious, but the truth should bring us joy. A lot of people think that the truth and theology and the Bible, it's like they suck the joy right out of us. John says that couldn't be further from the truth. What gives him supreme joy is not just the truth, but people who are committed to that very same truth. This is the height of his joy. Listen, if there's no joy in your Christian life, if it's a drudgery or you're down, your love has grown cold, you need to grow in the truth. Crack open a Bible, crack open a theology book or a practical Christian living book, listen to sermons. God wants his church and his people filled with joy. You know how you get filled with joy? You get filled with the truth. God-honoring churches have a genuine concern for others, and they have commitment to the truth. Number three, God-honoring churches are generous to Christian strangers. Look at verses 5 through 8. He says, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth." One of the key features of the early church was generosity toward traveling Christians. So there's no cars. You think about like how far you can actually travel in one day in a car. It is ridiculous how far you can travel. Well, these people walked, carrying bags, carrying food, so they couldn't walk far. Travel in the ancient world was expensive. It was slow. It was hard. It was dangerous. Our problem when we travel is, how do I narrow down which church do I go to? I mean, praise the Lord, like, that it's hard to find a good one, right? Their problem was, is there even a church in this town? Is there even a church in this vicinity? And if I find one, is it practicing the truth anyway? Well, let me point out a couple of things. First of all, Gaius' church is making an effort to bless outside Christians. Verse 5, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are." Gaius and the church are intentional to figure out how to bless people. They're proactive to engage them. They're proactive to seek out meeting needs of others. And again, along our travels, people sought us out. And I know you guys have these same testimonies where you've been to other churches, random churches, and they just blessed your socks off. That's who we should be as a church. Blessing those that we don't know, seeking out how to meet their needs. I was talking to one guy and I'm like, "Yeah, I'm on sabbatical. I'm pulling a trailer." He's like, "You need water? You need a place to dump your trailer? You need food? Like, what do you need?" I'm like, whoa, like it was intense. But he was so genuine and loving and like, okay, you've got something. How can I bless you with it? Like, it was awesome. It was amazing. Our church is part of the INC, the Inland Northwest Cooperative. We seek to try to plant churches in this area. And so we're driving through Montana, and there's a church in Missoula who's part of the INC. And so I messaged the pastor, and I'm like, "Hey, it's Saturday. We'd like to stop by your church for Sunday. Can I park near your church?" And he's like, "You can park in the parking lot." Had a guy call me and set up like logistics, whatever. We actually didn't end up doing that because we ended up heading to the Tri-Cities to be with my dad. But it was just like, how can we help you? How can we serve you? What can we do? Like, going out of their way to bless, and I don't know this guy's name. He doesn't know me. Like, we're going to see each other in heaven and that's it. Like, but he wanted to bless. That's a great heart for the church. Notice also, these are just strangers. Verse 5, strangers as they are, verse 6, who testified to your love before the church, you would do well to help them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. These are not close friends. It's easy to navigate and sort of, you know, when during church, after church, before church, just navigate to your friends. And that's great. It's great that we have friends. It's great that we have people that are close to us. But if you see a stranger in the congregation, you need to talk with them. Don't assume other people will. I mean, if you were having a party in your own home and someone came in and you didn't know who they were, you'd go up and talk to them. well, you guys, most of our homes are bigger than this building. Like, go talk to people. Introduce yourself. Love on them. We're not called just to invest in long-term relationships. We should, and you should be cultivating great friendships here in the congregation, great long-term relationships in the Lord. But sometimes God calls us to have quick relationships. And John makes it clear that generosity to strangers is what we ought to be doing, verses 7 and 8. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. And I think he means pagans by that. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. If you've got brothers and sisters who are committed to the truth of the gospel, they're passing through, beloved, bless them. Bless them. We do occasionally get people who are just passing through. What a privilege it would be to the church if they talked about us for the rest of their life, because they're like, man, that little church out in the middle of nowhere, that was great. They loved us and sent us on our way. The thing that we would want to experience, we should be for the glory of God. We'll look at the rest of the chapter next week. Let's pray. Father, we want to have a heart like John has and like Gaius has. So we pray that we would have genuine concern for people, that we would be committed to the truth, and we would bless those who are strangers, that your kingdom would expand and experience joy for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.